Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see you all here this morning, and it's wonderful to be here to worship God and to study His Word. Before we get started, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here, that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. And that we would know that Thou art truly here with us this morning. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people here this morning, that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, why don't we sing a few songs this morning? If you have your Melodies of Praise hymnal, what I'd like to do is go to number 190 to start out with, Still Sweeter Every Day. Jesus, the better it gets. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 178, Where He Leads? And this song is particularly appropriate for today's study later on in the book of Acts, because we're going to be reading about how these men of God were led by the Lord on their adventures. So this song is actually very fitting for what we're going to be looking at later. Number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads a sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads a follow all the way. Oh, where he leads a follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads a follow all the way. Oh, where he leads a follow Jesus every day. Oh, where he leads a as you're following Jesus, you'll never get lost. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing number 175, He is Able to Deliver Thee. It's the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though thy sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for
is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him, for as our God is able to deliver thee. Praise the Lord.
Is well able to deliver each and every one of us. Praise God. I am so thankful for his deliverance. Why don't we go to number 240, My Redeemer. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do is take up the collection now. Rob, if you could do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further purpose thy kingdom and thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the giver this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to sing one more song before we go into the word. Number 107 in your hymnal, Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord. Good to glorify the name of the Lord. We know that the scriptures tell us that the name which is above every name is the name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And what we're going to do now, we're going to get started in the Word and continue our study in the book of Acts. Before I get started, of course, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word, thy holy scriptures. We ask, O God, that thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us as we read these words. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us, that these words would make an impression, have an impact on our lives. We ask, O God, that these words would not be stolen away by the enemy, but that they would make a lasting impression in our lives and in our hearts, that they would be written upon the very tablets of our heart, Lord. We are here today because we love thy word, and we ask, O God, that thy word would remain with us, that thy spirit would be with us, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that would perceive and understand thy scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And as I mentioned, we're going to be continuing on our study in the book of Acts. And we're all the way up to the 12th chapter of Acts. And we're moving through here at a pretty good clip, actually. Before I get started, I thought I'd mention real quickly. I mentioned this at the dinner we had last Sunday, but as some people may or may not know, this year is actually the 40th anniversary of the founding of this church. And I was thinking what we'll do is we'll have a two-day event at the end of August, Labor Day weekend. Saturday, August 30th, we'll have a time of worship and prayer, and then the next day, on the 31st, we'll have a special dinner and, of course, church and perhaps some other activities. We're still in the planning stages of that, but I just thought I'd let you all know that we're planning to do that, and we're going to be making some flyers and sending out invitations as well. So we're hoping for a wonderful time in the Lord when we do that. But what we want to do now is get started here in the Word, Acts chapter 12, which is actually a very exciting chapter. This chapter tells us about how Peter was delivered from prison. And, you know, that's an underlying theme we see throughout the book of Acts, the deliverance by God, his delivering power. And, you know, not even prison could hold these men. That's a wonderful thing, and we can apply that to our lives today. The Lord can set us free from the prison of this world, and we can be truly free in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know. But why don't we get started here in the 12th chapter of Acts. It tells us in Acts 12, verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So we see here that Herod is persecuting the church. There had been a time of rest after Paul's conversion, who was known as Saul at the time. After his conversion, there was a period of rest for the church. But we see here that Herod is persecuting the church once again, and he actually killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And, you know, people might read this chapter and wonder, well, God delivered Peter from death by Herod. Why didn't he also deliver James, the brother of John? But, you know, it must have just been time for James to go home. And it was all according to God's purpose and his will. Verse 3, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." So Herod saw that the Jews were pleased that James had been killed, and he thought, well, I'll take Peter too and kill him. But he couldn't kill him right away because it was the days of unleavened bread. And it tells us in verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, a quaternion, what that is, that's a group of four soldiers. So there were four groups of four who were charged with watching Peter in prison. They were guarding him. And another interesting thing about verse 4, it tells us, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, that's actually an important verse because a lot of people say that the King James is wrong in rendering that word as Easter. In reality, it's the only version I know of that got it right. Because what's happening here, Easter was back then and still is today a pagan holiday, and it was Herod who was going to celebrate it, not the church. So that's actually absolutely 100% correct. That word should be Easter. Verse 5 tells us, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. You know, I like that. Here Peter was in prison, but he wasn't distressed, he wasn't sad, he wasn't in agony. He was sleeping between two soldiers. He had the perfect peace of God. He knew that whatever was going to happen, it was the will of God, and that ultimately God is in control. So he wasn't distressed, having been arrested. But he was sleeping peacefully between two soldiers. Verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands." Oh, what a wonderful thing to be delivered by the Lord in such a manner. Those chains fell off his hands. You know, it's really something. He sent this angel. And actually, this verse here kind of reminds me of a story that Brother Lance told here a while back about how a man was being baptized in prison, and he was all shackled when they put him in the water, and when they put him down in the water and he came up, the shackles and all of that had actually fallen off this man. So things like that do still happen today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 8, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." So at this point, Peter still isn't quite sure of what has happened. He thought perhaps he was seeing a vision. I mean, how could this possibly be true? But nothing is too hard for the Lord. God does this sort of thing all the time. We don't hear about it as often these days as obviously we did back when this book was written, but God is able to deliver us, just as we sang about earlier. Verse 10, "When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." So this angel came and set Peter free from that prison. That prison could not keep him because it was God's will that he not be a prisoner there. So he was set free, went through the gate, and the angel left him after a short time, departed from him. And then Peter finally realized what had just happened. In verse 11 it tells us, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." You know, you never quite know what the Lord might do for us. There could come a time when we find ourselves in prison. And if that happens, he can deliver us from that too. Verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So there was this young girl named Rhoda, and she came to answer the door. She heard Peter's voice, and she was so excited that she forgot to open the door, ran off to tell everybody else. Verse 15 tells us, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel." You know, it's really something here. There's these Christian people gathered here praying for Peter, obviously praying that he would be delivered. It says they were praying without ceasing, and yet when their prayers were answered, they couldn't believe it. You know, it tends to be that way today. When God answers our prayers, we're surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. That should be an expectation that he's going to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. But these people, they couldn't believe it. They thought that, you know, this girl was telling a tall tale. They told her, "Thou art mad," but she kept at it. She kept insisting that Peter was out there at the gate. Meanwhile, as they're discussing this, Peter is still knocking on the door. It tells us in verse 16, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Obviously, James there is not referring to James, the brother of John, who, as we read earlier in the chapter, was killed by Herod. This was a different James. And, you know, you'll see numerous examples in the New Testament where people had the same name. That was actually quite common. Verse 18, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." So they woke up and went to check on Peter, and he was gone. And as you could imagine, that must have been quite dismaying for the soldiers who were watching him. They couldn't explain how Peter had escaped, but, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. After all, he created this universe. There's nothing he can't do. Verse 19 tells us, "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." So Peter was able to escape that prison through the Lord's help. The Lord sent an angel and he was set free. And we too can be set free this day.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 20 tells us, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Of course, we know that was blasphemy, and the Lord wasn't too thrilled with that. It tells us in verse 23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." So Herod, before this gathering, had given an oration, quite a speech, obviously. He must have been a very polished speaker. And, you know, he was a very proud man, but the Lord put a stop to that. It was his time to go. And, you know, we always need to make sure that we give God the glory when we do something well. Without him, we can do nothing. And anything we do well, it's only because he helps us. We always need to be mindful of that. Verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So we're going to continue on in chapter 13, which is a very exciting chapter as well. It talks about the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting, and we're going to look at that right now. In Acts 13, verse 1, it tells us, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So there were all these people gathered here at Antioch, and we know that they were first called Christians at Antioch. But to avoid further confusion, I should point out that there were two Antiochs at this time. This Antioch was in the region where Syria is now, and the other Antioch, which they actually visit on their missionary journey, is in modern-day Turkey. So there were two Antiochs. And verse 2 tells us, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So it's interesting, you know, at the start of this journey, Barnabas was considered the elder, the mentor, the teacher. But that actually changes as this journey, as they go on their journey, and Paul becomes the bolder one, the chief speaker. And actually, that's when it starts referring to him as Paul instead of Saul. Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was actually his Roman name. So since he was going to be primarily preaching to the Gentiles, it was seemed more appropriate probably to him to use his Roman name of Paul, which is why we see that change in his chapter. Verse 4 tells us, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Now, Seleucia was a seaport not too far from Antioch. And they journeyed there first, and what they did is they caught a ship and they went to the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus would be their first stop on their missionary journey. It's kind of unusual, I suppose, to stop at an island first, but that's what they did. And verse 5 tells us, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." That, of course, is referring to John Mark. John Mark was actually Barnabas' cousin. Verse 6 tells us, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." And, you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of false prophets out there, and this one was also a practicing sorcerer. I can tell you of one thing's for sure, sorcery is never used by God. So if you have a so-called prophet out there using sorcery, you can be sure that what he's doing is not of the Lord. Sorcery is witchcraft. It's of the devil. Verse 7 tells us, "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So this is a wonderful thing. The deputy of the country tells us, this man, Sergius Paulus, he actually wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted Barnabas and Saul to come and preach to him. So they were, of course, willing to do that. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So the sorcerer, who was also known by the name Elymas, was there trying to talk this deputy of the island. He's trying to talk him out of it, out of hearing the word of God. And he didn't want Paul and Barnabas preaching to him. It tells us in verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." And actually, from this point onward, he will always be known as Paul, I believe, in the book of Acts. But Paul was not too happy with this Elymas character, and he was about to let him have it. Verse 10 tells us, "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Whoa. Well, you got right to the point there. He was pretty blunt. And, you know, there are some people, I don't know if you've heard this one, you probably have, but there are these speakers who get up and they say, "We are all children of God. We are all God's children." And what they're referring to is every person in the human race. You know, we're all God's children, but that's not true. If you look at this verse, it tells us right here that Paul looked at this sorcerer and called him a child of the devil. And of course, we know that Jesus also called certain men children of the devil. And it's quite obvious that not everyone is a child of the Lord. That should be a basic thing, a basic fact. But, you know, in some of these modern forms of the so-called Christian religion, and just about anything goes, they don't want to offend anybody. So they say, you know, we're all the children of God. And that's just not true. That's not scriptural at all. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." So this sorcerer, he was punished for trying to withstand Paul and Barnabas, trying to prevent the word of God from going forth. Because of that, he was blind for a season. We don't know how long, but certainly for a while there, he was unable to see. Verse 12, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." And you know, even though that sorcerer had tried to prevent the gospel from going forth, everything that he did only served as a witness, not only against him, but also a witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it was a great witness to this deputy. He was astounded, and he believed what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And part of that reason, part of the reason for that is because this man, this sorcerer, was smitten with blindness. Verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So they're off the island of Cyprus now. They've taken a ship, and where they are at this point would be modern-day Turkey today. So they're continuing on their journey. But John Mark, it doesn't tell us why exactly, but for some reason he decided to go home. He decided he would go back to Jerusalem. That actually ends up being a point of contention later on in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to embark on another missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul didn't want John Mark to go. He must have figured him to be unreliable because he had left in the middle of their first missionary journey. And what ended up happening in that case, Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. But we'll get into that later on as we continue in this book. Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So this is that other Antioch. There were two Antiochs. And verse 15 tells us, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they had gone into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a scripture reading, as was common back then. That's generally what they did on the Sabbath day at the synagogue. And then afterwards, they were asked if anyone had a word of exhortation for the people, they could go ahead and bring it forth. And that's exactly what Paul is going to do here. It tells us in verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it." Of course, we remember all of those stories, how God sent the plagues upon the land of Egypt until Pharaoh let the people go. And then when they were crossing, after they had left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea when God made it so that the water stood up and they were able to pass over on dry land. So the Lord truly did bring them out with a high arm, as Paul put it. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And of course we know that the Israelites at that time had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. If they had just been obedient to the Lord, they would have gotten to the promised land much sooner. And verse 19 tells us, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So first there was the time period of the judges, and then there was Samuel the prophet, and then after that they had the time of the kings of Israel, and of course the first one was a king named Saul. And Saul started out good, but he ended up going bad. Verse 21, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, the point Paul is making here in this sermon is that Jesus is a direct descendant of David, and that he is the rightful king, and that Jesus is actually fulfillment of scriptures, and that's what we're going to discover as we continue on in these scriptures. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So we know that Jesus Christ was a direct descendant of King David. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Of course, we know that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He went out preaching and baptizing people unto repentance to prepare their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus. But he was not the Messiah, obviously. And that was something he had been questioned about. But he did the right thing, and he told them that it wasn't him, and that there would be one who comes after him whose shoes of his feet he was not worthy to loose. And verse 26 tells us, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know, when they condemned the Lord Jesus and had him crucified, that was actually fulfillment of scriptures. They should have known better, because the religious leaders of that time, they were very familiar with the scriptures of the Old Testament. But yet, they seemed completely dense regarding the fact that they were actually fulfilling prophecy and what they were doing to the Lord Jesus. And that's the point Paul is making here. Verse 28, And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So we know that Jesus had no sin. He had committed no wrongdoing. And yet he was slain anyway, as the people urged Pilate to do so. Verse 29, And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too can be raised from the dead. It's in him we have the hope of our resurrection, and without him we have no hope. Verse 31, And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. The same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So we see here that everything that happened to Jesus was the direct fulfillment of Scripture. Him being raised from the dead, and the Apostle Paul went to the Psalms to bring out some of these prophecies that had been uttered. Verse 34, And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, usually when someone is buried, their body starts to deteriorate in the grave. But when Jesus was put in the tomb, even though he was there 3 days and three nights, his body suffered no corruption. And that's because he had no sin of his own. He bore our sins upon him. Verse 36, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they had that law in the old covenant, but they couldn't keep it. In fact, no one ever successfully kept that law except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he kept that law, he fulfilled that law, and through him we are justified, not through the old covenant. You know, there are a lot of people out there who want to have kind of a hybrid religion where they take from the New Testament, but then they also live under the old law of the New Covenant. But, you know, that's not scriptural either. And, you know, it was a very difficult law to keep, obviously, and the fact that no one could do it successfully just goes to show how difficult it was. But God made a new way for them. He gave them the Lord Jesus, and through him we are justified. Through him we are set free from our sins. Praise the Lord. Verse 40, Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So at this sermon, which Paul had just preached, it was primarily intended for the Jews at that synagogue, but the Gentiles, they wanted to hear too. They asked Paul and Barnabas to come back and preach to them the next Sabbath. And of course, they were willing to do that. Paul and Barnabas never hesitated to preach the word of God. Verse 43, Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So some of these men and women who he had preached to, some of these Jewish people, believed. And they followed Paul and obeyed the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. It tells us in verse 44, And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. There must have been a lot of excitement in the air. You know, these people had never heard anything like this before, most of them. And they were excited. They wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. And it tells us that almost the entire city had gathered to hear the word of God. That's a wonderful thing. You know, that's not something you really see anymore. Can you imagine if the entire town of Beaver Dam gathered to hear the Word of God? That would be a wonderful thing, but you just don't see that sort of thing anymore. Verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So the Jews saw what was happening here, and they saw the huge crowd that had gathered to hear the Word of God, and there was jealousy in their hearts. They felt like Paul and Barnabas were taking attention away from them. And, you know, they went, and I guess you could say they were heckling Paul and Barnabas, contradicting and blaspheming, the Scripture tells us. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Now, this is interesting because obviously some Jews had believed, and I believe some Jews were saved. And, you know, a common doctrine in this modern age is that the Jews are saved automatically, that they're God's special people and they can do no wrong, that they're saved without Jesus Christ. But that is not what the Scriptures tell us. And if you stop and think about it, if that were true, then why would Peter and why would Paul and Barnabas have preached to the Jews in the first place? Why would they go and preach unto them the Lord Jesus if they didn't need Jesus? And verse 46 makes it very clear. It tells us, I'll read it again, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So because of their unbelief, these Jews who were doubting, who were contradicting and blaspheming, they were not going to have everlasting life. That's what the Scriptures tell us right here. Now, it's not a good thing to single out any group of people as being particularly bad or particularly good. And it is actually my belief that the Jews are no better than any other race of people. And I don't see why anybody would have a problem with that. We all need Jesus. That's the bottom line, and that's what the Scriptures tell us.
Right, amen.
You know, if you don't believe that, then there's a whole lot of Scriptures you have to tear out of your Bible, including the one we just read.
That's
right. So, I am by no means anti-Jew. I'm not anti any race of people, but we all need Jesus. That's the point I'm trying to make. Verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." So these self-righteous Jews at this time, they would not give it a rest. And the Gentiles, a lot of them believed what Paul and Barnabas had preached. They received the word of God with gladness. They were excited. But then some of these religious Jews came along and stirred up persecution, stirred up strife. And because of that, it tells us Paul and Barnabas were expelled out of those coasts. "But they shook off the dust at their feet against them and came unto Iconium." And of course, Iconium is also in modern-day Turkey. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Praise the Lord for that. You know, there is great joy in the Holy Ghost. And we all need the Holy Ghost. You know, even though they were persecuted, they still had joy in their hearts because they had the Holy Ghost in their hearts. And we too can have that joy in our hearts. joy unspeakable and full of glory. And not only that, but we can also have the peace of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, a peace that passes all understanding. Let's continue on in chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, it's going to tell us about Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. Verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles." So Paul and Barnabas were preaching at Iconium, and it tells us here that some of the Jews there believed, and some of the Gentiles there believed. That's a wonderful thing. But the unbelieving Jews, they were stirring up trouble once again. It seemed like wherever Paul and Barnabas went, they went. And they always stirred up trouble, making things difficult for them. So they were stirring up trouble here once again. But it tells us in verse 3, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel." So there was a plot, actually, to kill Paul and Barnabas, but the Lord revealed that plot to them, and they were able to escape with their lives. And they moved on to Lystra and Derbe, it tells us, and there they preached the gospel. You know, it seemed like nothing fazed them. They were persecuted, it seems like, everywhere they went, but that didn't dissuade them from preaching the gospel. They went and did it anyway. They knew they would suffer for the gospel, but to them that was an honor. And verse 8 tells us, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding them, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." And this is a wonderful miracle. This man who was lame, a cripple from his mother's womb, it tells us, he had never walked. But Paul perceived while he was preaching that this man had faith to be healed. And he told that man to stand upright on his feet, and he did that. He leaped up and he walked. What a miracle. And of course, that's reminiscent of the miracle we read about earlier in the book of Acts. The story of Peter, the man sitting at the gate beautiful, who they healed. And here we see a similar miracle. This man was a cripple. He had never walked a day in his life. And now he was standing upright. He leaped up and walked. And that's a miracle too. Because we know that it takes time to learn to walk. But this man was healed, and he was walking right away. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful miracle. You know, we can see miracles like that today. We just have to have faith to be healed, as it says there in verse 9. Verse 11, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So these people, they weren't quite understanding what had just happened. This great miracle had been brought forth, and the people had the mistaken impression that these men were gods. It tells us in verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. And, you know, when Paul and Barnabas saw what was about to happen, they were dismayed. They were distressed. Here they had done this great miracle through the name of the Lord Jesus. And these people thought they were gods. They were going to come and offer sacrifices to them. Oh. And they were not pleased when they saw that. It tells us in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. You know, any time we see idolatry happening like this, we should be dismayed. I don't know that we necessarily need to rent our clothes, although I suppose you could if you wanted to. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So they're telling these people, we're not gods, we're just men like you. We serve the one true God, the creator of the universe. That's what they're telling these people, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And you know, everything we have, it's by the grace of God. And it's God who brings forth the rain. It's God who causes the crops to grow. And we need to be thankful for what he has given us. We need to remember to give him the glory. Verse 18. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they talked them out of it, out of offering them sacrifices. But these people, it says they were scarcely restrained. They had been very determined to do this awful and shameful thing. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You know, you have to wonder, didn't these Jews from Antioch and Iconium have anything better to do than follow around Paul and Barnabas? But apparently not. You know, they heard that the word of God was being preached here at Lystra, so they came, and you know, they must have been very persuasive. These people that they had been preaching to were probably already mad because they had refused those sacrifices, so it probably didn't take very much to persuade this crowd to stone Paul, and that's exactly what they did. And they thought they had killed him. They dragged him out to the city, out of the city, and left him for dead. Verse 20 tells us, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You know, that is really amazing. That's really something. Paul had just been stoned. He had been left for dead. Well, what did he do? He got right up.
Praise the Lord.
Got right up right away and continued on. He went back into the city, and the next day it tells us that he went with Barnabas to Derbe. This man had been stoned. You know, most people, they wouldn't just get up right away like that. They'd probably want to take some time off, or some people, maybe they'd stop preaching altogether after an experience like that. But not Paul, because Paul was filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So it's telling us here that they went back the way they had gone. They went back to the cities where they had preached before. to minister unto the converts there, the believers there. Tells us in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And that was certainly true for Paul and for Barnabas. I think being stoned definitely qualifies as persecution. But I love the fact that it didn't dissuade him. He got right up again. He went on and kept preaching right away. What a wonderful man of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 23 tells us, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they went back to those cities where they had preached before to visit their converts, those who had converted to Christianity, and they ordained elders and established churches in each of those cities. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Verse 24, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And this missionary journey that we just read about, it took about 2 years. So everything we read, it happened over the span of about 2 years. And what we're reading now here at the end of this chapter, they're returning to Antioch. Verse 27. I'll read 26 again. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful thing. That's something we should all be thankful for here this morning. As I've mentioned in the past, I don't think that most of us here are Jewish, so praise the Lord that the door was opened to the Gentiles, because that includes us.
Yeah,
glory to God. Verse 28, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So, we read some very exciting scriptures today. We read about how Peter was delivered from prison, how God sent an angel and set him free, and we know that God can set us free as well. Praise the Lord. And we read about the missionary journey, the first missionary journey of Paul, that he went on with Barnabas, and the many places they went, leaving from the Syrian region, and in Antioch and Seleucia, and going over to the island of Cyprus, where they ministered mightily, converted people everywhere they went, and then how they went on to Turkey. And it's truly amazing all that these men were able to accomplish through the Lord. And I've thoroughly enjoyed this study in the book of Acts. I can't wait for next week. We'll continue on in chapter 15. But, you know, when we look at what the Lord did for these men, the Lord was always with them, and the Lord is with us even to this day. And the things we see in the book of Acts, the miracles and the healing, casting out of devils, we can see all of that here today, because it's still the same church. The church back there, we're a part of that church today. And what we read about in the book of Acts is our heritage. It's very exciting. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does these same works today. And we should be looking for those things here in this church too. Praise the Lord. So next week we will continue on. And I'm greatly looking forward to that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in thy scriptures. We thank thee for the example set by Peter and Paul and Barnabas, as they faithfully obeyed thee and followed thee wherever thou sent them. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us to also obey thee, and whatever it is thou wouldst have us to do. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be with us, that thy words would sink down deeply into our hearts, that thy Holy Ghost would be with us, that we'd be on fire for thee, Lord, that we would follow hard after thee, that we would walk in obedience to thy scriptures, and that we would follow the prompting of thy Spirit. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless this congregation and all who hear this message. We pray this in Jesus' name for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we'll sing a chorus in closing. I know we usually sing Keep on Walking by Faith, but there's another chorus that just seems really appropriate this morning. I believe it's number 108 in the chorus book, He Set Me Free. And this seems very appropriate after what we just read in the scriptures. Number 108, He Set Me Free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.
Lord.